Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to have this opportunity to come and bring God's word to you tonight. And we pray that God will help us and bless us as we look at his word. Just before we start, you can see the table is laid for communion. And after this part of the service, John will be leading us around the Lord's table. So we are going to continue our series in prayer this evening. We've been looking at this book, Tim Keller's book, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, over the last 10 weeks or so, I think it is. And we've come on quite a long journey. We've looked at three main things: desiring prayer, where we've looked at prayer being universal, and even those who perhaps don't believe in God feeling the need at times to pray. But then looking at why we pray, and importantly, who we pray to. And we've also looked at learning prayer. We've looked at what some of the great Christian teachers of the past have said about prayer and how we should pray and what we should pray for. And in this new year, we're now on the second of two sermons on deepening prayer. Paul took us last week to Psalm 1, where we read these well-known verses: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And he looked at meditating and the importance of meditating on scripture. And if there's one thing that, you know, has really struck me during these last 10 weeks, it's the importance of scripture in prayer, that we need to saturate ourselves in scripture, that we need to be reading our Bibles as we come to pray, that we need to be using God's word in our prayers. And we saw there in Psalm 1 the blessings that God brings as we meditate on his word. The man who does that, we saw there in verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its seasons. So, deepening prayer through meditation. Tonight, though, we're going to be looking at deepening prayer through encounter or experience of God. It's a subject I found difficult to prepare. Something perhaps that, particularly in our Reformed tradition, that we don't really talk about, that we perhaps put on the sidelines and think that, well, it's other types of churches that talk about experiencing in God. But I hope and pray that as we look at God's word tonight, that we'll be able to see that we should be experiencing, we should be encountering God as we pray. Prayer is a supernatural act. We're talking to the God of heaven as we pray. How should our prayers be deepened as we experience him and encounter him in prayer? So to help us, I want us to turn, please, to Ephesians 3. Please have that open in front of you. And we're going to look particularly at those verses at the end of chapter 3 that Dave read for us, and Paul's prayer. Because he prays there for the Ephesians and prays some amazing things for them. Dave read for us the end of chapter 2. Because, as he said, the whole beginning of chapter 3 is quite a digression. Those verses from from verse 1 of chapter 3 down to verse 13 are all a bit of a tangent. And he's been talking at the end of chapter 2 of the blessings that God brings to his people through the gospel. That Jews and Gentiles have been reunited and brought back together. And there, right at the end of chapter 2, he says, in whom the whole structure, as the church being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then he takes up that argument again then as he comes to pray at the end of chapter 3. As he prays for God's people, he says, for this reason, so for this reason of Jew and Gentile being brought together in the gospel, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. But what does he pray for them? That according to the riches of his glory, verse 16, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what does Paul pray for? He prays for strength. We see that there a couple of times. Verse 16, strengthened with power. Strength to comprehend in verse 18. He prays that their knowledge will be deepened to comprehend, to know the love of Christ there in verse 19. But particularly what I want us to focus on this evening is what he prays for here in the experience of God's people of Christ. Their experience of God. He prays there, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What amazing things to be praying for a church. That they would know that Christ is dwelling in them. That they would be filled with the fullness of God. That they would have an experience, an encounter with the living God. And tonight, with God's help, I want us to consider this as we look at prayer together. We've talked a number of times already through the series about prayer being a conversation with God. And you know, if we have a conversation with someone, you know, it's not a very fruitful conversation if all we're doing is just offloading information, just getting something off our chest. If that conversation is just purely one way. For a conversation to be meaningful, for a conversation to have any great purpose, it needs to build a relationship. You learn more about each other in a human conversation than as we come to prayer. We should be experiencing and learning more of God. Paul prays that this church in Ephesus would know that Christ is dwelling in their hearts, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And there's three things that I want us particularly to look at this evening as we tackle this subject. Firstly, is gospel truth. Then a variable experience. And then how we encounter God. Gospel truth, variable experience, encountering God. So, first of all, a truth that we need to establish. Paul here is praying that these Christians would know Christ dwelling in their hearts. But he is speaking to Christians. And we know from other things that he says in Ephesians and from other scriptures that Christ dwells in the hearts of his people. In verse 22 of chapter 2, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I wonder if you could just turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and to chapter 8. I was really thinking of how best to kind of get this teaching across that the Bible so clearly gives about God's people being God's temple. And there's no better way than actually to read what the scriptures say, because Paul says here a lot better than what I could say myself. And you see, we come with scriptures where we have the Old Testament, where Old Testament believers would have been used to a very different way of approaching God, where they had the sacrificial system, where they had the tabernacle and then the temple where God dwelt. And they had to come to those places to meet with God. And now here in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we see things have changed. And listen to what Paul tells us here about Christians being indwelt with God's Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And if we just skip down to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, my brothers, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What amazing verses. How amazing that must have been to hear and read and to grasp for the first time for those New Testament believers. What does Paul say, though, that the benefits, what does being indwelt by the Spirit bring to God's people? He talks there about us being made alive, that we were dead, that we're now made alive, that we have this Spirit who gives us assurance. Verse 16 there, that he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. A spirit that makes us more like him. We're his children, his heirs, becoming more like our Father. But we also see there in verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. All Christians are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. It is God's down payment, God's guarantee that he's going to complete the work that he has begun in us. And that's a truth that we just need to establish and remember as we come to look at Ephesians 3. As we consider why Paul is praying for this thing that surely then is already true for these believers. But let's just apply this truth to us before we move on. Let us be encouraged by it. It's perhaps something that we sometimes forget. We perhaps think that, well, wouldn't it have been great to live in those Old Testament times and seen that pillar of cloud and fire? To have been and seen the miracles that Jesus did. But we have something much better now. Jesus has died, has gone back to heaven so he could leave his Spirit with us. A spirit that gives assurance, a spirit that gives life. This is good news to God's people. And sometimes we don't live as if we know that good news. You know, it's like, you know, somebody not knowing that something good has already happened. Perhaps there's a football fan lying on his bed at home, wishing that he was there at a Bristol Rovers match. And as he's lying there, instead of being there at the game, he might not know that they won 5-0. And he could be lying there in disappointment and worry, not knowing that this good thing has already happened. And so often we live our Christian lives like that. We live forgetting this great truth that we are indwelt by God's Spirit. We live as if we're defeated. We live sometimes as if we're dead. But no, God's people have his Spirit within them, making them alive, giving assurance, making them like him. But there's also a great challenge here. There's a challenge because Paul says quite clearly that if God's Spirit is not in us, then we are not his people. Then we are not saved. And if, as you sit here tonight, that you know that this just is not true of you, that you are still dead in your sins, that there is no spiritual life there, that you cannot cry out, Abba, Father, then my friends, you need to get right with God. You need to cast yourself on him who saves. Cast yourself on the God who gives his Spirit to his people. But you know, the other place where this teaching often comes up is in 1 Corinthians. When Paul is really dealing with a lot of trouble and difficulty in the Corinthian church. There's a lot of gross immorality going on, a lot of sexual sin. And into that context, he reminds the Corinthian church that here, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Again, chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, or who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. What a challenge to us as believers. Our bodies are God's temple, the temple of his Holy Spirit. Our bodies are not our own. We heard that great challenge from John this morning about how we should be living when we consider all that Christ has done for us. How should we be living when we consider that our bodies are not our own? You know, in any context, if you're looking after something that belongs to someone else, you're more careful. Perhaps in a work context, you have to wear the clothing of your company or drive a car with their logo on the side. You know that you're representing that person, that company. And you're careful about how you act. You see all those stickers, don't you, on the back of vans. How's my driving? Call this number. Because that driver is representing that company and they want to give a good impression by the way that they drive. How much more so, how much more true is it when we consider that we are God's, that our bodies are the temples of his Holy Spirit? How much more then should we be careful how we live? Paul reminded the Corinthian church of that. Let us be challenged by it too. So, we have this gospel truth that Christians are indwelt by God's Spirit. We've seen it through Scripture, and hopefully you're happy and confident with that. A few smiles, a few nods, good. People are still with me just about. So why then, here in Ephesians 3, is Paul praying for it for believers? If it is already true, if at conversion the Holy Spirit comes and indwells God's people, why then does he pray in verse 17 of chapter 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? Why does he pray in verse 19 that they may be filled with all the fullness of God? Why does he pray this if it's already true? Well, perhaps you know from your own experience, as I do from mine, that although this is true, that it is not always felt. That it is not something we experience at all times in the same ways. It is a variable experience. And if we look through Scripture, we can see the examples of God's people as they live, as they experience God's presence, when they have that great blessing and great joy of knowing his nearness, and then times of sorrow and darkness and trial. Just take, for example, King David. If you look at some of the Psalms that he writes, you see that variation in his experience of the presence of God. I just looked through the Psalms as I was preparing for this evening. And we have two Psalms in Psalm 13 and Psalm 16. So close together, but such different experience. This is how David starts Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? But then in Psalm 16, this is what David says. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David's experience through life was that the times he knew God's presence, he knew and had an experience of God. And at other times, God felt far from him. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians writes about that experience of being taken into the third heavens. When he saw and experienced things that he just couldn't write about. And then straight after that, he's given that thorn in the flesh. Something that brings him right back down to earth. You look through church history, we see great men of God like Calvin and John Owen who have great experiences, who experience and encounter God. But that experience is not always the same. And perhaps we know that too in our own Christian lives. That we can look back and see maybe at the point of conversion that we knew and experienced God at work in our lives. That we felt his nearness. That perhaps we wept tears over our sin and over God's goodness to us. But over our Christian lives, perhaps that's come and gone. Perhaps there's at times that it feels just like a distant memory. Tim Keller in his book gives a good couple of illustrations about this. He steals his illustration that I'm stealing from him, from Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan pastor who saw a father and son walking down the street. And as they walked down the street, the father picked up the son, hugged him, kissed him, told him that he loved him, and then put him down and carried on walking. The point he makes through that is that at no point when that son was walking down the street was he any more or any less the son of his father. Objectively, he was just as much his son as he was walking down the street as he was when he was in his arms. But his experience of that was much different. He felt much closer. He knew his father's love much more deeply when he was in his arms. And perhaps for us, we can be happy knowing that legally and dogmatically that yes, we are God's. We're happy with that birth certificate that we have. But have very little experience of it. Tim Keller refers to it as being rich but living poor. And uses the example that, you know, we may receive a letter that tells us we've got an inheritance from a long-lost relative. And for whatever reason, we think it's not a lot and we don't do much about it and just carry on with our lives and forget all about it. But then one day it comes back to our memory. We go and collect it and find that actually a huge fortune's been left to us. We've had all of these riches, all of this treasure, and just been living poor lives when actually we were quite rich. Are we like that in our Christian lives? Are we satisfied with too little? Just knowing the truth that we are God's, knowing the truth that his Spirit indwells us, but content with no experience of it. Content not to have any encounter with God as we read his word or as we come to pray. Calvin says this: the word of God is not received by faith if it flits about in the top of the brain, but when it takes root in the depth of the heart. Keller again says this: it's possible for Christians to live their lives with a high degree of phoniness, hollowness, and inauthenticity. The reason is because they have failed to move the truth into their hearts, and therefore it has not actually changed who they are and how they live. My friends, are we guilty of that? Being satisfied with too little, living hollow, inauthentic lives because truth stays in our heads and not our hearts. Paul did not want that for the Ephesians here. We should not want it for each other. We should not accept it for ourselves. So then, as we come to our final part, how do we encounter God? How do we experience him? Perhaps this is, when we think about it, the real reason that we don't strive for it more. Perhaps this is the reason why we settle for less. Because actually, when we come to talk about encounter and experience, and it starts getting a bit into emotion, that's just something that we don't talk about. Certainly not as English people. We don't really do that. Particularly as men, talking about emotion and feelings and experience. You know, I'm someone who likes just hard, cold facts. Doing anything more than that, it's not really my thing. I spend my days at work just looking at data and spreadsheets. I can cope with that. And perhaps that is something that makes us shy away from this talk of knowing that Christ is dwelling in our hearts, from being filled with God. Perhaps as well, there's part of us that wants to avoid error. Perhaps we see churches or evangelists on the God Channel and we see these huge excesses of emotion. People getting whipped into a frenzy and falling into trances. And we think, well, is that what we're talking about here? We need to steer well clear of that, surely. Yes, we do. John Owen has lots of very good things to say on this issue. He says this, where light, so when truth leaves affection or experience behind, it ends in formality or atheism. He says where affections or experience outrun truth, they sink into a bog of superstition, doting on images and pictures. It's very easy to kind of find some emotional way of trying to experience God. John Owen was writing against the Catholic mysticism of his time, when people were there kissing idols and praying to pictures and using all of those things to help and support and to get them to experience and encounter God. How can we avoid error that we see and yet still have a clear encounter of God? John Owen goes on to say that we shouldn't avoid these things just because some people do them badly. We shouldn't avoid truth because people make errors. We shouldn't avoid encounters with God because some people get it wrong. How then can we have a right encounter, a right experience with God? I'm not going to say anything groundbreaking. I'm not going to say anything that we haven't already thought about over the last 10 weeks. Because it comes down simply to the things that we've been talking about over these last 10 weeks. It comes to meditating on God's word and talking to him in prayer. That is how the God of the Bible has revealed himself to us. That is how he shows us who he is, through his word, through the Bible. And if we want to experience and encounter God, this is where we go. This is what we need to think on. This is what we need to study. This is what we need to bring into our prayers. And if we want to converse with God, we don't need to have any great orchestra playing in the background. We don't need any prayer labyrinth to walk through. We don't need any idols or images. We need to get on our knees and pray. And God's spirit that dwells in us cries out, Abba, Father. So how can we experience God? Let us take Paul's example here. Let's pray for it. Do we, in our prayers, ask God to reveal himself to us? Do we, in our prayers, want to experience God's presence? Paul prays for it here for his readers. Do we pray for it for ourselves or for each other? He also says here in, I think it's verse 17. I just want to read it from the NIV because it has this word grasped. Sorry, verse 18. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. Take hold, just uses comprehend here in the ESV. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To grasp these truths. If you grasp something, you're taking hold of it. You're not going to let go like your life depends on it. Keller uses the lovely illustration of photography when he talks about this word grasping. And that if in the olden days when you had a film in a camera, that the film is coated in chemicals, isn't it? So that when the shutter opens and the light pours in, that image is grasped by the film. That it's impregnated on that piece of paper, the chemicals have grasped the image and it's there. But if there's a defect with the film, if it hasn't been manufactured correctly, then that image may not be correctly caught. It may be blurred or imperfect. If we are to grasp the truths of God, if we are to grasp him in all his fullness, then we can't do that on our own. We need the Spirit to work in our hearts, to make us sensitive to his presence, to make us alive to his word. And so, my friends, we need to be praying for that as well. Not only that God would make us aware of his presence, not only that God would fill us, but that by his Spirit he would make us sensitive to those things, that he would help us to grasp these great truths. Let us pray that we'd know God dwelling with us. Prayer and God's word are how we encounter God. And there in verse 18, we just have, as it were, Paul's example of a little meditation on the love of God. you may have strength to comprehend or grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. How are his hearers going to be filled with the fullness of God? How are they going to know Christ dwelling in their hearts? By grasping this truth, by meditating on it, by pondering it, by stopping and thinking about it. You know, as we come to a close, let us do the same. We're about in a moment to come to the Lord's table, when we will again think of his great love for us, when we will think of his great sacrifice for us. What shows more deeply God's love for us? This is how much he loved us, that he sent his only son to die and to be punished for us. His love is so wide that it covers all of our sins. The scriptures say, don't they, that as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. There is no sin that cannot be covered by what Christ has done. When you think about its length, we think of a salvation that lasts into eternity. God's promise doesn't run out. We read this in Philippians 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's love doesn't end. It doesn't have boundaries. It takes us up into the heights of heaven. Dear friends, now we are children of God, 1 John 3, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is what God's love has made possible. It brings us to the very heights of heaven, into glory with him. We've seen already in Romans 8 that we're adopted, that we're his children. This is how great God's love is. And if we want to experience and encounter God, we need to come to his words. We need to saturate ourselves in what we see of what he's done, what God tells us of what he's done. So then we can have that knowledge and know the love of Christ there in verse 19 that surpasses knowledge. It's surpassing knowledge because this is not just something we should know. This is something we should experience. Something that we should encounter as we come to God in prayer through his word. As we finish then, do we need to deepen our prayers? We considered last week the importance of meditating on scripture. And tonight I hope you've been encouraged to encounter God in your prayers. We're doing something supernatural when we pray. We're coming into the presence of the living God. God's spirit within us is crying out. Jesus is there mediating for us. And God says that through our prayers, we will be filled. Through our prayers, we will know that Christ dwells in our hearts. So let us be encouraged that yes, as God's people, the Spirit indwells us. Yes, we may have a variable experience of it through our Christian lives, but it should be something that we strive for, something that we want in our prayers. That our prayers aren't just dry knowledge and truth without experience. That we would know, as Paul prays here, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Praise be to God for his word. Amen.